Well, I thought tonight, before we reviewed last week's lesson, I thought we'd do a bigger review and go back all the way to chapter 1 and just kind of remind ourselves how this whole thing got started in the first place. Why is Paul teaching? Why did he, in the middle of a couple chapters on gifts, why did he stop and put chapter 13, the whole chapter about love, we call it the love chapter, why did he do that? And so let's try to refresh our memory here a little bit. If we come back to chapter 1, and verse number 10 is really, I call it the theme of the book. Others might disagree, but this is the one that I think would be really the theme of the book of 1 Corinthians. So chapter 1, verse 10, Paul beseeches the Corinthian church. He uses the word, "Now I beseech you, brethren." And look what authority says, "by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." And here's the challenge, the admonishment. "That you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." I think that'd be a good verse for the theme of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, "Look, I want you all to stop fussing. I want you to be of the same mind. I want you to be of the same spirit. I want you to be joined fitly together." I like that word picture that he uses. You know, when you do woodwork, and I don't know if this has it or not, but sometimes you have what they call, what is it, tongue and groove or something like that? And there's a notch cut out in one piece of wood and another kind of a groove or a notch in the other part. And those pieces, they fit together. Boy, they fit together just right. And Paul said the body of Christ needs to be just like that. We fit together just right. There's no splinters. There's no divisions. There's no schisms. Well, this church was having those problems, and that's why he addressed it here in verse 10. He says, "Look, you guys are having these problems, and that's why I'm writing this letter." If you look down further, verse 13, he says, "Is Christ divided?" And then we'll look down a little further. He says, let me find this next verse. It might be in the next chapter, actually. Well, anyway, he said, "Someone from the house of Chloe has informed me that there's divisions, there's problems there. And so I'm writing this letter." And so this letter went to the Corinthian church to address the problems that they were having. Division was just one of them. There were many. If you'll turn over now to chapter 3, we see another problem. So yes, there's division. Yes, they're taking each other to court. Well, we've tried to list a lot of these things. Yes, they're misusing the Lord's Supper. They stopped their tithing and their giving. So all sorts of problems. But really, when we boil it down, what was the root problem of all those problems? And I think it's kind of summed up here in the first few verses of chapter 3. He says in verse 1, "And I, brethren," calls them brethren, "could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto" what? Carnal. That means fleshly, doesn't it? He qualifies it even further. He says, "even as unto babes in Christ." He said, "You folks are a bunch of babies, and you need to grow up and stop this fussing, stop this division. Be mature as Christians." He said in verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." You'd be choking on it if I tried to give it to you. And he said, not only could you bear it then, now I've been gone from you for some time, you still can't bear it. That's what he said right there. Let's read on, verse 3 now. He says, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife," and what? There's that word again, "divisions." He said, "Look, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And so carnality was a huge problem in the church at Corinth. Well, if we could go through the chapters again, I won't take time now. Hey, chapter 5, it is commonly reported, "There is fornication among you." There was a biggie that I failed to mention. So all kinds of problems in chapters 7 and 8 and 9. He talks about marriage and the sanctity of marriage and so on. And chapter 11, a little bit about the order of how God has placed Christ above the man and the man above the woman and and the children fall in line and so on. And then chapter 12, he comes in to speak about gifts. And of course, chapter 12, verse 31, look at again, that's where we started this whole series 8 weeks ago, in verse 31. He said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you what? A more excellent way." Hence, here we have the title of our series. Paul said, look, you can covet the gifts if you want. I'm not going to fuss with you about that, but he said, I want you to know there's a more excellent way, and it is the way of love. And we went on to talk about how even Christ said it would be the telltale sign of our discipleship that the world will look at us and say they're disciples because they love one another. Well, let's review a little bit from last week now. Last week we talked about this. Am I right? Was it last week or maybe the week before? I think we missed some time there because of holidays. Let's go back and read now 1 Corinthians 13. Let's begin in verse 1 and read up to where we are in our series, and then we'll get moving here. Verse 1, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity or love, I am become of sounding brass or as tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned," so he's speaking even of martyrdom here, "and have not charity, if I do all these things and have no love," he says, look, "it profiteth me nothing." Now in verse 4, he begins to tell us what love is and what it isn't. Charity suffereth long. So charity has a long fuse, doesn't it? We learned that, remember that? He says, "and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself." In other words, it's not proud. It's not about its own. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. We talked about our deportment on that particular lesson. "Seeketh not her own." And that's where we were last week. And of course, tonight, "is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil." We'll come back to that. But last week was "seeketh not her own." And we said that love is not selfish. And it's not about me. We used a definition last week that said selfish means regarding one's own interest, a little more than just that though, chiefly or solely. In other words, it's all about me. And we used America's favorite radio station. What was it? WIIFM, "What's in it for me?" And we also learned that it's influenced in actions by a view to private advantage. It's all about me once again. So if you live a life like that, here's a little saying: if you live your life as if everything is about you, you will be left with just that, just you, because everyone else is going to run. Now, with that in mind, I wanted to quote this last week or last time. I think we ran out of time or something, but I actually put it on your lesson for you so you could have it. It's a great poem. Brother Hiles used to quote it all the time. And let's read it. You just follow along. I'll read it for you. It's called "Others." "Lord, help me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain and buried deep and all in vain. May efforts be to rise again unless to live for others. And when my work on earth is done and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while thinking still of others. Others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I may live like thee." Isn't that a good poem? Wow, that's really good. And then we finished, I think, by saying this: "Selfishness is a sin that stares us in the face every day, and so therefore it must be overcome and conquered every single day." Well, that brings us up to tonight's lesson. In verse 5, Paul continues by saying these words: that love is not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. So what is provoked? Well, I think we understand it already. We would think of of getting angry or something like that, but Mr. Webster says that it's excited, it's roused, it's incited, made angry, so that does play into it there. That's what we probably would think of. And even incensed. And those underlined words, of course, are on your study sheet. So that's what it means to provoke. As I started studying this, I began wondering, well, you know, this is kind of like, if we go back in our lesson, we talked about long-suffering. We said that's a long fuse rather than having a short fuse. What's the difference between long-suffering and being easily provoked? They would almost be very similar. And I found that some have said this, some have explained it this way, that long-suffering is the length of the endurance. In other words, you have the ability to put up and put up and put up and put up for a long time, while not being provoked is the self-restraint required to practice it. And as I looked at that, I thought, that's a pretty good conclusion, I would say. So that might be the difference. I think they're very similar, long-suffering and not being easily provoked, but perhaps we could look at that as a difference. With that in mind, I want to share these three proverbs with you. Pastor and I were just discussing one of these yesterday, and I said I'm using that tomorrow in the lesson, but these challenge me. They always have. Let's look at it together. First one here. Proverbs 14:29. He that is what? Slow to wrath. That's what we're talking about, not easily provoked. Is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit, that's that short fuse, exalteth folly. So people who have a short fuse are exhibiting foolishness. Okay, that's what the proverb's telling us. I like this one even better. 16:32, this is the one that really challenges me. He that is slow to anger, so I have a long fuse, is better than the mighty. Now when you think of the mighty, you think of that guy with his breastplate. He's got a nice big broadsword. He's got the armor on, the helmet, the whole deal. He's a mighty man of war. My Bible says that if I am slow to anger, I'm better than that guy. I'm stronger. He goes on to say, he that ruleth his spirit. How do you rule your spirit? You don't fly off the handle. You have a long fuse. You're able to put up. That guy who can rule his spirit, he's mightier than one that can take a city. So that's a great illustration or good word pictures for us. And then the third one there, Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit, is like a city that is broken down and without walls, no defense. And so those are some great proverbs there that kind of fit into that definition. Let's move on to this thing that I found. The first part is the most important. I put the whole thing for you there, but the first sentence is, when the man who possesses this love that we're talking about, when he gives in to provocation, so when his fuse is short, when he does lose it, when he does have a short temper, when he gives in to the provocation, he loses the balance of his soul and grieves the Spirit of God. In that instant, he ceases from loving God with all his soul, mind, and strength. And surely, if he get embittered against his neighbor, he does not love him as himself. Now, that's a good explanation there. I like that. But I thought about the word balance, and that really rang true with me. I thought, hey, that's an interesting way to say it, about a balance in our soul. And I think God wants us to have a balance. And I began to think of the word balance, and I thought, well, what is a balance? You know, one of these things. And I thought, well, when we're injured, when we're hurt, when we're harmed, when someone says evil words toward us, this happens. We're hurt. We're damaged. The problem is, we think, in order to get the balance, we think we should retaliate and have vengeance and fight back, thinking that that'll do this. But you know what it actually does? It actually does this. It makes it even worse. Remember I said sometimes we think when we fight back at the other guy, we're getting them to drink the poison, but we're actually drinking the poison ourselves? That's what that is. We think fighting back will equalize it, but it doesn't. It makes it worse. The only thing that equalizes the balance, that brings back the balance, according to Paul, is love. I said to my wife the other day, I said, darling, you know when someone acts out of sorts, they say something that was, oh, why'd they say that? Or they're short with you, or they're gruff, or they're having a bad attitude, or they're having a bad day, and they snap off with their words, and it's how we always do it. Boom, the words, it's the tongue, isn't it? We out with the words. I said, when they do that, give them more love. They need more love. They don't need to have another, they don't need to be fought back at. They need more love. I said, they're broken. They need to be fixed. Well, the house ought to say. When people are broken, they need more love. They need to be fixed. There's no sense. A broken watch, you don't take it and do that. That's not going to fix it. And that's what we do to Christians. We need to give them more love. And so I like that. Love will restore the balance in our soul, if I can say it that way. Well, let's shift. I want to shift, actually, believe it or not, to the next phrase. Because that phrase, not easily provoked, is so similar to the long-suffering part. A little bit different, and I think we covered it well enough, that I want to actually spend the rest of my time on thinketh no evil. So Paul said here that love thinketh no evil. Now, before I get into it, because I actually went a little different direction than I thought I would, and a lot of times I'll say, love thinketh no evil. Did you hear what so-and-so said about so-and-so? Hey, love thinketh, I'm not going to think about it. Think of no evil. Well, that's one application of it, but I was surprised to learn what the word thinketh really means. And so I'm going to come at it from that angle tonight, but we really don't need Mr. Webster's help tonight in defining any of these words. I think they're pretty understandable. Obviously, evil would mean what? Bad or wicked or harmful or ill-willed towards someone. That's evil. We understand what that means. But thinketh goes a little deeper than we might think. And I'm going to put the definition here for you. Thinketh really means, and I like this, to take inventory. Love doesn't take inventory. Let's say it that way. Some other meanings for it, I think I've got here for you. Yeah. It also, this is good, could be impute. Do you know the word impute? We have a doctrine called imputation, right? When we got saved, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Horst, listen to what I'm going to say right now, because this will, you'll like this since you just received the Lord. When you got saved, God took all of your sins and placed them on His Son. And He no longer counts them toward you. He no longer numbers them. He doesn't impute them to you anymore. He's imputed them to His Son, Jesus Christ. Likewise, love doesn't impute. It doesn't number. It doesn't think on the wrong that was done to you. It doesn't take inventory. You know, when husband and wife gets in a fight, Josh, you're not married. No, okay. Husband and wife gets in a fight and, you know, blah, 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 they're throwing things back. Well, you remember when? Oh, here we go. Do you remember when? And we'll start down the list, don't we? That's inventory. The Bible says love does not do that. See, here's my list right here. This is what I was going to argue with my wife about tonight, but I changed my mind after this message. No, I'm just kidding you. This is what we should do. Let's tear it up in little bitsy pieces and say, forget it. I'm not taking inventory. Amen? I'm not taking inventory. And love doesn't take inventory. So I was surprised with that definition and happy with it. That's a really neat definition. So, The understanding is that Paul's trying to tell us here, and he's trying to tell the Corinthians, and by the way, he's not just talking to the Corinthians, is he? He's talking to us. He's saying, look, love doesn't take inventory of the wrong. It doesn't keep a record of the wrongs, the hurts, or the injustices done toward us. G. Campbell Morgan, a great preacher from yesteryear, said it this way, love does not keep a ledger in which to enter up wrongs to be dealt with someday later on. Love does not enter them up and does not book them. So that was a pretty good way of saying it as well. There's an illustration I read about a missionary told a story of some Polynesian natives out in jungles, I guess. And they were such warriors and hunters that did a lot of fighting, tribal fighting, that it was customary for those warriors at their, I guess you'd call it a hut, at their hut, they would hang little trinkets from the edge of the hut. I don't know what they're, he didn't explain them, but he called them trinkets or some kind of a something to trigger their memory, but they would hang these trinkets that would remind them of the hatred they had towards someone in another tribe. So that would just look at the trinket hanging over the roof there would automatically trigger the memory, oh, that guy in another tribe, I hate him with such hatred. I can't wait till the next war and I'm going to go for him. And I thought, wow, that's a pretty intense illustration. But I thought, you know what? We're not too awfully far from that. We may not be hanging trinkets around our house to remind us how much we are angry with somebody, but we keep a mental list. We have those things hanging in our mind. We remember, boy, I'm angry at him and I'm mad at him and I can't wait to get back at her. And so we got to be careful about that, don't we? Let's get on to our outline here. Number one, I want us to see some Bible examples of people who did not hold someone's evil to their account. Let's try to see it in real life here. Some Bible examples of people who did not hold someone's evil to their account. First of all, we won't take time to look these up. I put the verses right there for you on the screen. So, first of all, Joseph. Great example. Amen. Here, verse 20 of chapter 50 in Genesis, it says, but as for you, ye thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring it to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Joseph could certainly have brought the hammer down on his family, his brothers. He certainly could have cast them into some kind of a prison. He certainly could have dealt with them in a way that he might have thought would have brought the balance to his soul. But he said, no, that's not going to do it. Only love, forgiveness and love will bring the balance back to my soul. And that's exactly what he did. And you know the end of the story. It's a beautiful story. And he fell on their neck and hugged them and, you know, big reunion time. It was wonderful. So that's our first example. Secondly, let's look at another one. Jesus, of course. He's our supreme example in everything, but Luke 23:34 says, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said this from the cross, didn't he? And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So, again, injustice, yeah. Injury, yes. Harm, yes. Ill will, yes. Wickedness, yes. Evil, yes. All of that. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And so Jesus certainly could have done something else, but he forgave, he loved. And great example. Next. How about Stephen? I'm going to give you three. There's others we could look at. I'm sure Paul could be on the list. Stephen, Acts chapter 7, verse 60. When he was being stoned, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he'd said this, he fell asleep. He died. And so there's another great example of those who did not get bitter. They didn't get angry. They didn't try to fight back. You notice they didn't hurl words back. Jesus was reviled and what? Reviled not again. He didn't throw it back at him. He always did the right thing. So here's three great examples of those who did not hold someone's evil to their account. Let's go to the next one here. What about consequences of treasuring the wrongs of others? What are the consequences if we do take inventory? Are you taking inventory? I hope not. It's not the way to go, folks. Are you getting that tonight? I hope this was crystal clear for you. It is never right to say, well, I'm going to remember that. Oh, you're going to talk to me like that? Okay, I'm going to remember that. And we file it away for future use. But you might as well just sip a little more poison. Oh, you're going to treat me like that, are you? Okay. Okay. Is that how you do? Don't do that. Because you're only hurting you. Amen. It's getting too quiet now. What's going on? Don't take inventory. Don't keep a list. Don't number it. Of course, I'm not talking about literally. I'm talking about up here. Don't do that. So, consequences of taking inventory. Let's look at Ephesians 4 together. I didn't put this on your sheet. I wanted you to turn here with me. We're doing great on time. We're right on schedule. Ephesians 4. Let's start in verse 23. It was interesting how I read this in a different light in regards to the topic we're speaking of. I saw this chapter differently. And I don't think I'm making something there that's not there, but I did just kind of see it differently. Verse 23. Keep in mind as we read through here, keep in mind this idea of keeping the list, keeping the ledger. Think about that as we read this. He says in verse 23, here's a good starting point. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now that's a great place to start. If you're transformed in your mind, like Romans 12:2 tells us, then we won't even be going here to this thing. Because we're having the mind of Christ. We're renewing our mind by the Word of God. We're not being conformed to the world. We're being transformed. We're being metamorphosized. Right? And so, good starting point. So be renewed in your mind. Verse 24. And that you put on the new man. So another great picture. Putting on that new man. This stuff about keeping a ledger, that's the old man. That's how he acts. But the new man, put on that new man. You have to put it on every day. Put him on and let him be in control. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. So keeping a ledger is not true holiness. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, get this one. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Here we go. Be not what? Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. How about this one? Neither give place to who? He's right in the midst of it. Guess who says? Guess who's on your shoulder whispering in your ear? Yeah, write that one down. Keep the ledger. Oh, he said it again. It's the same thing he said to you last time. It made you all cranky. Yeah, I'm writing it down. Yeah, you're right. You're right, Mr. Devil. Write it down. So, let's go down to verse 29. Ooh, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good to the use of what? Edifying. Building up. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. Oh, verse 30, grieve not the Holy Spirit. Then, now we're down to the verses we really need to see, but all of that was good, I thought. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, clamor is a loud noise, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, what's the next word? Forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, verse 31 and 32, really where we need to be. But I thought all of that played right into it beautifully.
let's get our point on here.
If you keep record, then you will not put away bitterness, wrath, anger, and clamor. So in other words, Paul says, he says, let it be put away from you. You put these things away. But what I'm saying is, if you end up keeping a list, then you're not putting it away. You're actually doing it. You're guilty. In fact, I think that's the next thing here. In other words, you will be guilty of being bitter, of being wrathful, of being angry, and clamoring. So it's important to put that away. All right, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. Okay, number three on our list. What about breaking the habit? You say, Brother Kelly, why'd you use the word habit? Because it's a habit. It's a bad habit. Amen? Once we get started, it becomes a habit, but it's a bad habit. It needs to be broken. So how do we break the habit of treasuring up? How do we break the habit of keeping inventory against others? Well, believe it or not, there's only a couple things. Number one, we just saw it in Ephesians 4:32, to forgive. We have to forgive, church family. We have to be willing to forgive. Let me insert sermon number three right here. The way I see it, there's only three reasons to ever leave a church. Death, doctrine. I'm hesitant to say the third one because people use it wrong. Dislocation. In other words, God moves you on. Somewhere else, mission field or whatever. But people cop out on that when they come to the pastor. Oh, well, pastor, the Lord's moving us on. They're lying. They're lying. They're lying. That's why I was hesitant to say that when I don't want anybody to use it. But, well, death. Obviously, if you're dead, you won't be here. Remember the church anymore. So that's pretty simple. Doctrine. If Pastor White ever starts preaching false doctrine, I give you permission to leave. Amen. Because we want to be biblically sound. We want to have sound doctrine. Stick to the Word. If there's false doctrine, then that's a reason to leave, I suppose. Thirdly, dislocation if God moves you on for some reason. Are you with me so far? Would you somewhat agree with that? I mean, you don't have to agree, but I think it's pretty good. There might be other reasons. I just think of those three. But you don't leave because you're mad. Hello, are you listening? You don't leave because you got a bee in your bonnet. You don't leave because, well, just fill in the blank. You know, when you're in a marriage, you don't just leave. You work it out. Amen, Brother Crawford? Amen. How long you folks been married? See? They can't even remember. It's beautiful. 57 years! Amen! Wow! And I'm sure they had some spats here and there along the way. But you know what? You don't just say... No testimonies, please. No testimonies. No, I'm not going to let you testify. Hey, are you listening to me? You don't just up and leave. Now, but people do, don't they? Unfortunately, they do. They didn't like what something said or how someone got treated, how they treated them or whatever. And then you don't see them for weeks on end. And then you just deduct, oh, something's wrong. They're upset about something. And that is immature. That's immature. Now, here's what I was trying to get. I told all that to say this. Wouldn't you like if there was a vitamin pill that you could take? Because the church of Corinth was carnal, right, Brother Rich? He said, you guys are like a bunch of babies. I can't even talk to you like a spiritual person. I've got to feed you milk. Wouldn't it be cool if there was a vitamin pill you could take and You know, like in the old days, I used to read comic books, and in the back would be this thing about Charles Atlas. 14 days to, you know, whatever. you can look like this in 14 days. And man, I wanted to fill those things out and send them in. As you can tell, I did. Right? I got the results. Listen, what if we could take a vitamin tablet that would boost us into spiritual growth? Well, guess what? There is. It's 1 Corinthians 13. And that's why Paul's trying to, he's put the vitamin in the tube and, like you do horses, and trying to blow it down their throat. Look, if they would get this, he says, guys, if you would just get this love, you would grow real quick. You'd stop fussing, you'd stop the divisions, and you wouldn't be keeping lists and inventories against the people that are making you mad, and you wouldn't be taken into court, and you'd be doing things right. You'd grow up. So I hope you're taking this tablet, this vitamin pill that I've brought to you tonight. 1 Corinthians 13. So forgiveness. How did I get onto that thing about leaving the church? Doesn't matter, does it? Just, you guys, don't ever leave, okay? Don't ever get mad. Just love more. You'll be okay. Let's move on. Well, the second one, and this is a tough one. Really, this is the only two. I don't know, there might be others. We probably could squeeze out some other ones from Scripture, but this really boils it down. If you're willing to forgive someone, you can get a long way, but boy, look at this one. Here in Luke 17, 3 and 4. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, he hurt you, he said the wrong thing, he did you wrong or whatever, rebuke him. Now, before you get too excited, this doesn't mean what you think it means. Doesn't mean you go, let me tell you something, buddy. That's what we think of when we think rebuke. It simply means make it known unto him. So you go to the brother in a loving way and say, look, brother, I don't know if you meant for this to happen or maybe, but this hurt me, and you just bring it lovingly. You don't by any means go, let me tell you something. No, that's not it at all. That's not the spirit of it. Make it known unto him, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, 7 times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, and he says that, and I repent, thou shalt forgive him. What was the numbers Jesus used in that one story? 70 times 7. And he wasn't meaning a literal number, he was just saying, just keep on forgiving, keep on forgiving, keep on forgiving. Why? Because I want balance in my soul. Amen. So forgive and confront. I find that Jesus' directions for what to do when someone sins against you is probably the most broken command in all of God's Word. In fact, I'd be willing to bet that most Christians disregard and disobey what Jesus taught more than they take it to heart. This teaching about forgiveness here and other places. And I say that because it kind of reflects my experience as a pastor. It kind of reflects my experience as a Christian in general. That people, would rather than confront, because people tend to be non-confrontational. I'm very non-confrontational. Rather than confront, they'd rather pretend it doesn't exist. And just cover it over, but that doesn't help this. It's only when forgiveness and love comes into play that we can restore that balance. So it's a hard one. I have to hand it to you. This is a hard one to do, but it's the instructions from the Lord. So James gets angry at Rich for whatever reason. The answer is not, okay, don't come anymore. Stay home. No, it's to come together and say, hey, this is what happened, and maybe I misunderstood, maybe you didn't mean to, blah, blah, blah. And work it out. Isn't that what married couples should do? Work it out. That's why I gave that illustration about, yeah, okay. Yeah, work it out. Work it out. Don't leave. Okay. Let's do our takeaways here. Anyone with no effort can get mad and angry. Well, it's easy to do. Look at this one. Anybody can do this. I told you! Put a, your receipt, go to people's house, see a hole in the plaster. Wow. And they think that's manly. Well, anybody can do that. But it takes strength of character and discipline to exercise restraint. Reminds me of the old Kwai Chang Kane. Was that a preacher's mentioned him the other day? Boy, did I like that show. I don't know if you know it or not. I have a black belt in Kung Fu, literally. And so obviously I love that. But Kwai Chang, and I was taught this too. It's better to walk away than to try to have a showdown. And if you can, sometimes you can't, you're backed in a corner. Like when all the gang members were trying to attack our bus workers. We were backed into a corner and I had to let a few kicks fly. And a few heads were flying. but Kwai Chang King, yeah, all the time he'd stand before someone hitting him and doing all kinds of things to him. And boy, he would just want to, you know, you're thinking, he could tear them up. Just with a few. Oh, it's over. I mean, and yet what did he do? He would just go. He'd say, I am Cain. And he'd walk away, and I was always disappointed because like, oh, he should have let him have it. But boy, did he had the strength of character and the discipline to exercise restraint. And I'm going to tell you something, that's a real man. That's a real woman that can just exercise restraint. Because anybody can get mad, anybody can get angry, anybody can put a hole in the plaster, but it takes real character to exercise restraint. Number two, we were doing great on time. I think that little sidetrack messed me up. We're 5 minutes late now. Will you forgive me? you're not going to leave, are you? Number two, when I give way to anger, I lose the balance in my soul that God wants me to experience. I'm not going to stay there because we covered that pretty well. Number three, I mustn't keep a ledger of wrongs done to me. God commands me and expects me to what? Forgive. It's expected. Okay, number four. We're done nearly here. If I refuse to forgive, now this is important. If I refuse to give, I set myself on a path that leads to, bitterness. And that is a poison I choose not to drink. Now everybody in this room has to make that choice for themselves. Every time I do this, I can't make you. I can't make you. You have to choose for yourself. And I'm not the spiritual police following you around and making sure you're doing everything you're supposed to do. Can't do that either. It's between you and God. It's between you and the Holy Spirit. But I sure hope you don't decide to take sips of poison all the time just because you can't forgive. And unforgiveness leads to bitterness. And bitterness, well, you just don't want to go there. Number five, and finally, I must be willing to lovingly confront when necessary and not pretend that the problem doesn't exist. That's an awkward thing. Especially in a church like our size, a smaller church. See, I came from First Baptist Church. I don't even know what the numbers are now. 5,000, 6,000 maybe. It's easy to hide because there's so many people. But in a church like ours, we're smaller. It makes it very awkward. People can be having feuds within the church, and we just pretend like it doesn't exist. And when, you know, so one party's near the doors there, the other party coming in the front, so the other party then sees them, and so they have to go get busy somewhere so that they don't pass each other. That's awkward. Is that how you want to live? I couldn't live like that. I'm not super Christian by any means, but I'm just saying that would just drive me nuts. To sit in the same church, and just back there, or just back there, or wherever, back there is somebody who they and me aren't getting along. And we've got some fuss going on, and it's ongoing. It's never been resolved. Amen? Amen, Brother Crawford? So, we have to be willing to just deal with it in a loving way. Get it resolved so the body can be fitly joined together as God wants it. And we can experience the balance in our soul, have the harmony that God wants us to have as a church body, no divisions, no schisms, just like God wants it. Amen. Close with this. Do you have a list of wrongs tallied in your mind against someone? Right here. Are you keeping inventory? Don't do it. If so, give it to the Lord. Be willing to confront if necessary. Forgive. Just forgive. Forgive. And all of a sudden you'll experience this. Oh, doesn't that feel great? Man, does that feel liberated. Amen.